Let's come before our Father in prayer. Eternal Father, strong to save, you are the living God. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who upholds all things. Apart from you, there is no life. Apart from you, we cannot even take a breath. Apart from you, we are all dead. But you are not the God of the dead, but of the living, and you are our God. And so this morning, we come to you in the name and for the sake of the one who died and is risen again, the Lamb that is the Lion that was slain and is now alive forever. He alone has burst the bands of death. He alone has quickened us to new life. We praise your triune name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we've confessed, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Lord Jesus, you are reigning in heaven over all things. We know that by faith, and yet, Lord, so often we don't see it. We don't see with these eyes all enemies being put under your feet. Instead, we too often see violence and hatred, unbelief and fear, cowardice and greed and lust. But at the same time, Father, we see the preaching of the gospel. We see souls being drawn out of darkness into light. This morning, eternal Father, pour out your Spirit and give life to the dead. Tear down our defenses. Tear down pride. Raise men and women and children to new life this morning. As you have declared, Lord Jesus, I will declare thy name among the congregation. So declare it now, throughout the world, through the mouths of your ministers this morning. May the good news be faithfully proclaimed. May the empire of the devil be overthrown. Let the feet of your saints trample his head this morning. Lord Jesus, you are our great physician, and we are sick. You are the Savior, and we are unrighteous. Breathe upon us, we pray, so that not only may we live before you in peace, but that our bodies might be strong to do the work that you have called us to do. Give patience and health. Give peace in body and soul. Provide for all of Roger's needs. We pray that you would heal Denise and give the doctors wisdom. We pray that you would raise up Pastor Sautel and give him freedom from this pain and from this weakness and this difficulty. We pray that you would heal Bud's body of this cancer and give strength to our bones. Thank you for answering our prayers with regards to Penny Powell and Ellie. We thank you for that. And we pray that you would give each one of us strength and healing from all of our ailments. Give us patience in our suffering, that though the bodies may be weak, the world around us might know that there is a God among us who is a God of the living and not a God of the dead. Breathe new life in our bodies and souls. Father, you are the God of peace. For those who are wandering and those who are angry and those who are indifferent, we pray that you would breathe peace upon us. Give a spirit of reconciliation, cool the heat of anger, bring healing, and gather your sheep together. Give new life today. Forgive us our sins, deliver us from the power of the devil, and protect us from the lusts of our own heart, from pride and envy and hatred and covetousness and discontent. O Lord, deliver, bring peace and wholeness, that we might rest in you, that we might wait patiently for your return, keeping busy in the works of mercy and justice and truth and love in all that we do. And let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. My scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 16. Now I read the entire chapter. Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. My text this morning is in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Let's pray for God's blessing on the reading of his word. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word this morning, that you would guide my lips and give us hearts to hear and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In our modern age, we tend to sanitize death. We've taken it out of the living room or out of the battlefield, shoved it away in hospitals or morgues with shiny walls, hushed tones, and polite euphemisms. We will say he passed away, or he went to glory, or he is no longer with us. And thus we sanitize death of all of its ugliness and try not to think about it and make it more acceptable. But the fact is, death is still ugly and hateful and cruel, and we cannot hide from it. It's also inevitable. Good health, we know, is simply the slowest possible way to die. And we instinctively shrink from death. We don't want to talk about it. We want to shove it away and not think on it. But it won't go away. It's still there. It's still as brutal and cruel as it always was, and we still hate it, for it is contrary to our nature. The Bible calls death an enemy to be destroyed. Our text calls death an instrument of the devil that he uses to hold all of mankind in bondage. The Apostle John tells us that fear is powerful because it involves torment. All mankind have the memory of Eden and what it was to walk in fellowship with God. It's ultimately what we all long for. We instinctively know that we were created for something greater. And all of mankind knows that we're under the sentence of death and the fearful prospect of judgment to come. That's ingrained into our psyches. But Satan is a deceiver. The fear of death doesn't always take the form of a fear of physical death. Our text is speaking of something greater than simply physical death. He's speaking of alienation from God. He's speaking of the judgment of God, everything that death involves. For death ultimately is separation from God. It's not just an accident of nature, it is the judgment of God against sin. The wages of sin, the scripture tells us, is death. We were not made for death, and yet at the same time we hate God, naturally speaking. And thus we loathe and fear death and all that it involves. The scripture tells us that life is fellowship with God who is living. And so life includes peace and fullness, bounty and health. We even talk today about living the good life or living life in all of its fullness. It involves prosperity and security. We think about being surrounded by friends and family, surrounded by love and wisdom and beauty. It says why springtime is such a beautiful time for so many people. It's a reminder of life. God told Adam the day that he ate the fruit of the tree, he would surely die. And he did, that day. Even though physical death came 930 years later, we know that when Adam ate, he and his wife and the world started to decay and die. And so in the world of peace and harmony, Adam's sin brought isolation, hatred, exile, thorns, wild beasts, slander, loss, grief, murder, change, decay, and all the things that we fear. And through it all, we still long so much for the peace that we knew in Eden. But at the same time, we flee from God and fear his judgment and death. And so we hide like our first parents did from the face of God. That hiding is then built into our DNA. It's part of our fallen nature. We were created with dignity and life, and yet we flee from God and therefore are vulnerable and afraid. Experts tell us that all babies are born with two fears, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. A baby can't process all of that, but what it is the fear of death. And that fear doesn't go away. It just matures. The results of the death sentence on mankind are everything that we fear. The death of relationships, the death of marriages, the death of nations, the death of institutions, the death of health, the death of children, the death of loved ones, the death of the mind, the death of a way of life, a culture, an age, a memory, all that change and decay that bothers us, that we fear. The fact is, our childhood is gone and will never return. Was it truly how we remembered it? Was there ever a golden age? Or rather, is everything fading and passing and changing? Our nation will never again go through the 1950s. Many of us will never be newlyweds again. I, for one, don't ever want to be. Nor do I ever wish to be 18 again. I do remember in 1977, as a starry-eyed 13-year-old, I stood in line to see Star Wars: A New Hope. None of my children will ever understand how the world of movies changed that year. That's come and it's gone. It'll never be repeated. And our nation has changed. Our culture has changed. Our bodies have changed. We find ourselves grieving that loss. Some change is good. Some change is decay. All change is scary. But change is inevitable, for we are creatures made of dust. Things have changed a lot from today, from last Easter until today. And it's been scary. But we will continue to change. We will continue to change until the day comes when we will breathe our last and our bodies return to the dust. Because here's the universal truth of all mankind, with all of our achievements and all of our cultures and all of our discoveries and all of our kingdoms and all of our movies and music and art and skill, the truth that overhangs it all is this: dust you are, and dust you will return. But the fear of death is Satan's greatest weapon. By that, according to our text, he holds us in bondage. And he says to each of us the same thing he said to Job. What will a man give to save his own skin? What will we give to save our skin, our way of life, our health, our culture? What will we do to prevent the loss of that which we hold so dear? When our way of life is threatened, when our culture is threatened, when what we thought about the world is threatened, what will we do to save our own skin? The Sanhedrin was once faced with that question. They were afraid of Jesus because if Jesus was right, then everything they thought they knew about law and order and salvation and the kingdom of God and really everything was wrong. They couldn't face that. They couldn't face the death of every idea they ever held. So they said, if we leave him alone, all men will worship him. All men will believe on him. And then they said, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. You see how that is another form of the fear of death. And what did they do as a result? They feared that the Romans would come and take away their place and their nation, and so they crucified the Lord of glory. In that text, John goes on to say something remarkable. He says this, one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but that he should also gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Caiaphas being the high priest, that unbelieving, ambitious scoundrel, still performed his duty as the high priest, laying his hand on the sacrifice, laying the sins on Jesus, and saying he's dying for the whole nation. And the result of it was resurrection. But of course, he said it because he feared death. He feared losing the nation. And they did, in fact, lose the nation. The Romans would come and destroy the temple in Jerusalem in just a few years. But God was preparing something different. A resurrection. Jesus would die for his people. He would be buried for his people. He would rise from the dead. And with him, a whole nation would rise. The scattered outcasts from throughout the world. The high priest pronounced it and didn't even understand what he was saying. The Pharisees, through fear of death, lost everything. They were in bondage to Satan. They would not come to Christ to have life because they feared if they came to Christ, they would die. They feared the death of their nation and their ideals. Jesus, on the other hand, laid down his life. The scripture says he didn't fear death. He despised the shame and endured the cross. He, as a human being, trembled in fear. His whole body revolted against what he was going to do. His anxiety was greater than anyone who ever lived, sweating great drops like blood. He prayed that the Lord would take the cup of wrath away from him. But then he went to the cross. He bore the shame, he bore the curse, he bore the nails, he bore the beating. He grieved at the loss of sin and death and misery. But he knew that resurrection and victory come only after death. So, as the scripture says, he endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was laid before him. The resurrection, the gathering together of his church, the salvation and beauty of his bride, because first comes the cross, then comes the resurrection. So Jesus comes in the flesh. He who is life became subject to death and decay and everything that goes along with it, with the fear and anxiety and isolation, being cast out of the tribe, despised, rejected, the chaos. And when he died, the devil was defeated. The scripture calls him the one who has power of death. So let's look at that. To use the picture of a courtroom, the devil, the scripture says, is our accuser. That's what the word Satan means, the accuser, the prosecuting attorney. He's the one that stood in the courtroom of God and threatens us with the law. He demands a reckoning. The devil pits God's justice against God's mercy. We don't think of the devil this way. The devil does tempt us to sin, but then he accuses us before the Father. He says, God, didn't you say that the soul that sins shall die? Well, look at Sam. He sins all the time. Why isn't he dead? Why isn't he cast away from your presence? Are you a liar, God? He tries to pit God's words against God's words. But when Jesus died and rose from the dead, Satan was cast out of heaven. As the hymn says today, he rose and left the dead, and Satan's empire fell. Satan's empire fell because the penalty is paid. There's no need for a prosecutor, for we were already dead and buried in him. And because we are flesh and blood, subject to death in all of its forms, decay and ruin, anxiety, fear, depression, isolation, loneliness, he took all of that upon himself, except for sin, and put it to death on the cross. And then he rose from the dead, and this is the only path to life, for it's the only way fellowship with God is restored. And what that means is this: what we seek isn't here under the sun. That's the temptation of the devil. He told Jesus, all this I will give you if you'll just bow down and worship me. And he says the same thing to us. But Jesus knew the only way to resurrection was through the cross. Everything that's under the sun must be put to death. We begin in newness of life today by faith. But these bodies will decay. Culture comes and goes. Nations come and go. Reputations come and go. Families come and go. For we are still this side of the Jordan. We're still this side of death. All of this will end up in the dust. God strips away all that we hold dear, and it all fades into the dust. For the seed must fall into the ground and die before it brings forth fruit, as Jesus said. Without death, there is no resurrection. That's the reality. So what do we do with it? In the first 3 centuries of the church, Satan threatened the whole church with great wrath. He slaughtered, tortured, exiled throughout people for confessing Christ. And so he attacks the church in every age. He does attack the church in every single age with the same temptation: the fear of death. If you follow me, you'll lose everything. What are you going to do? To be a Christian in many parts of the world in the first few centuries meant to be thrown out of your community, out of your town, out of your family, and maybe even lose your life. It's still that way in many parts of the world. But how did the church of the first century overcome this temptation of the devil? We read about it in Revelation chapter 12. John says this: I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So here's the picture. The kingdom of God has come. The proclamation of the gospel is being proclaimed. Satan is defeated. There is victory. We know that. But this chapter also says he's now thrown down to earth having great wrath. How do we overcome that? He says this in verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Think about that. He accuses us day and night. You're a sinner. You're going to lose everything. God isn't good. There's much to fear in the future. Your nation is going to pot. Your children are going to be persecuted. Your culture is dying. Your family is disintegrating. Your children are going to rebel. You won't ever get married. You're going to lose everything. Your spouse is going to leave you. You're afraid you might be exposed as a fraud. Andrew Peterson sings, "Well, I'm scared if I open myself to be known, I'll be seen and despised and be left all alone." The fear of death. We fear the death of exposure, the death of who we want to be, the death of our reputation, the death of our community. We fear the loss of our goals, the loss of our dreams, the death of that which we hope for. We're held in bondage through the fear of death, terrified to come out of the bushes, terrified that someone will see us for who we really are, that God will discover that we're all frauds. The voice of the accuser is so strong. How do you overcome it? Three things. The blood of the Lamb. Yes, I'm a great sinner, but He's a great Savior. His blood is sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world. His blood is sufficient to cover my sins, including that sinful nature that I carry with me my whole life. That death penalty is paid. The sting is gone. Now death is no longer a punishment for sin, but a dying to sin and an entering into eternal life. And that means just like death, the slow decay of everything around us should not drive us to fear, but to looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, singing, "O thou who changest not, abide with me." They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Testimony is a witness. It's another courtroom term, the witness that bears witness to what he saw and what he is. The apostles saw it. They bore witness to these facts of history. Christ died for me according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. He rose from the dead according to the scriptures. These are the facts, the words of their testimony. And in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And the devil flees. For all around is decay and ruin. Everything else might be collapsing. That's the nature of everything under the sun. But on the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, and from there will come to judge the living and the dead. Satan is a liar. He uses the fear of death to hold us in bondage. We overcome him through the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and by not loving our lives unto the death. We hold so tightly to that which is under the sun that we forget to look up. Jesus said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 10, "The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted." When King Saul's kingdom was threatened, he panicked, disobeyed God, and offered the sacrifice for himself because Samuel delayed in coming. And he lost the kingdom because of it. What he feared came upon him. When the Sanhedrin was faced with losing their place and their nation, they responded with the fear of death and loss by crucifying Jesus Christ. They lost their place in their nation. What they feared came upon them. But he says, "The desire of the righteous will be granted." What is it that we desire? We desire life. Fellowship with God, peace and security, future and hope and beauty. We want to rest in the arms of Jesus. In old covenant terms, every man sitting under his own vine and under his own fig tree. We want hope, and Satan will threaten all of those things. He tempts us to despise hope. He tempts us to believe that not even God can overcome death. Just like the servants of Jairus said to him, "Your girl's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore." Just like the Pharisees laid Jesus in a tomb and rolled a stone in front of it and said, now he can't bother us. Not even Jesus can do anything about death, can he? Because dead people don't rise, do they? But God is calling us to look beyond the world under the sun and say that people do indeed rise from the dead. If a seed doesn't fall into the ground and die, it will never multiply. Jesus died and was buried and rose that we might rise with him. He put to death the sting of death. And so we're called to walk right into it, to face those fears, to face that change and that decay with faith. It is terrifying when things fall apart. It's terrifying when the world changes. It's terrifying when we grieve the loss of the ideas we once held, the cultures we once embraced, the things we thought we knew. It's terrifying to stand for justice when you know that by doing so you will lose your friends, you will lose your income, you'll lose your position. In the 16th century, preachers that preached against corruption and the injustice of the papacy were burned at the stake. In the 19th century, preachers in the South that preached against slavery were arrested and imprisoned, tarred and feathered, and ran out of town. In the 20th century, preachers that preached against the horrible Jim Crow laws lost their churches. As Hebrews 11 sums up, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Why? Because they sought a better resurrection. Death is scary in any form, but without death, there can be no resurrection. The seed must fall into the ground and die. The death of Jesus puts to death the fear of death, and the children are set free. Think about what that means. When the fear of death is taken away, that gives us freedom. We're free to love one another, free to worship, free to speak the truth in love, free to come out of hiding and let ourselves be known. Free to confess our sins to God and to one another. Free to fight against injustice and hatred and violence and adultery and fornication, all those things that plague us. As the prophet puts it, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. But we can't do those things if we fear death. But the blood of Christ sets us free. The resurrection has put death to death. If Jesus rose from the dead, what do we have to fear from men? But it's that fear of death that keeps us in bondage. This past year has been so uncertain and so scary and in so many ways threatening to a way of life, to security, to health. No matter what you think of it, life will never be the same after 2020. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know things are changing, and they will change. We have seen what people do when the fear of death comes knocking. People fear death, so they take up arms. They riot. They are restless. They alienate one another. They turn on each other. Fear of death. But the resurrection means we don't need to fear death. Because unless the seed goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But through the chaos of death, new life springs. We're on the verge of new life. Just right now, we can look around and we can see the flowers and the grass beginning to blossom. Drives our allergies crazy. Change always drives allergies crazy. But the old is passing away and all things are becoming new. That's the promise of the gospel. The old is passing away and all things are becoming new. Don't fear it. Christ has conquered death. Don't let the devil put it back into bondage. Walk right into that fear. The valley of the shadow of death always breaks forth into green pastures and still waters because our shepherd is good. And he's told us where he's leading us. so we can follow him. We can follow him to the cross, and we can follow him to glory. And remember how John in the book of Revelation describes the blessed ones in heaven. He says, "These are those who followed the Lamb wherever he led them." So let's follow him then, wherever he leads us. For the result will be nothing less than eternal life. And we believe in the resurrection from the dead. Death is conquered. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the death of death. Thank you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We pray that you will not give us a spirit of fear again unto bondage, but that you would deliver us from that fear so that we can serve one another, love one another, rejoice with one another, be a light and a blessing and peace in this community, that they might know that we serve the living God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.